I would like you to turn with me to what I believe God would have us consider. Tonight, and I want us to consider it in the three settings in which it occurs in Scripture. You will remember, upon former occasions, we've done this sort of thing. At least I hope you can remember. It's very, very profitable, beloved, when you read an incident, parable, or miracle in one of the Gospels, to follow it through in its occurrence in all the other places in the Gospels, and see how each writer, under their special inspiration of the Spirit, to bring out certain facets of truth consistent with the general line and whole tone of their gospel, see how these all fit into one great whole and bring to us a message from God. I want to read it firstly and refer into the other two occasions in other gospels, but firstly in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to Matthew. The incident follows immediately the great story of the feeding of the 5,000 plus plus. It's Matthew's gospel that gives us the plus plus, 21 of the 14th chapter. They that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. There it is. So it's far more than feeding 5,000. The about 5,000 could have been 5,000 right round figures, could have been slightly under, or could have been 5,550 sort of thing. You don't quite know. It's the round figure stated plus all the you know, accoutrements and all the things that go with it. All right. Now here then comes the incident. Straightway, verse 22. Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a spirit." And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water." And he said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Amen. Well, now, that incident is repeated in Mark's Gospel. It's repeated in John's Gospel as well. In Mark chapter 6 and in John chapter 6. And beloved, you know, there's so much that we can learn from doing comparative readings, and if all that I accomplish tonight is to bring your hearts to do this sort of thing with your Bible, I shall have accomplished perhaps the greatest part of what I set out to do. For, beloved, there's so much that one can gain from doing this kind of thing. For instance, if you look at verse 15 of John 6, you will find why he did what he did. He did this, apparently, because they wanted to make him a king. That's why he sent them away. That's a tremendous thing. Those of us that were together last night will remember that at one period, and those of you that weren't, don't think you were missed out, this was in another place than this, you weren't sort of missed over about notification of meetings, but there were two, there were at least four of us in the room that were in the meeting last night, and I made this remark that in the body of Christ, it's a body of priests and kings and prophets, that it's the body of the king, and this is where he's King of Kings, we're all kings, and he's the king over all the kings. And this is the way he's the high priest, because he's the head priest, or high priest, or chief priest, actually, over all the other priests that belong to his body. And he's the prophet that Moses spoke of, over all the other prophets that comprise his body. And I was making this remark that the tremendous need for today is prophets. The need for today is prophets. Because these were the men that did all the miracles. The priests didn't do the miracles in the Old and in the Old Testament. Neither did the kings. It was always the prophets. The Elijahs and the Elishas. And all these were the kinds of people that the Lord used in this tremendous ministry. Just to say this, because it shows you in verse 14, just preceding 15, they saw this great miracle that Jesus did. Jesus said, that when they said, this is of truth, that prophet which should come into the world. Now I do believe we're needing more of this great special ministry along this line, where miracles and so are concerned. Not that I want to draw attention to this, I merely do this for the benefit of those that were happened to be there last night, giving a scriptural instance of what I was just talking about briefly. But, beloved, here is the wonderful truth that we need to see. But that wasn't the only reason. And if you see, you read John's Gospel about this, about the feeding of the 5,000, and then this miracle, there's no mention of this specific thing. If you go back to Matthew's Gospel, you will find it says this. Verse 22, he wanted them to go before him unto the other side. That's what he wanted them to do. Now, on the other side, beloved, in verse 34, this is what he was going to do. 35 and 36. That's what he was going to do. Tremendous. They wanted to make him a king to sort of solve all their economic problems. If he could supply them with bread, well, nobody need go to work anymore, need they? They could be like the ancient children of Israel and gather bread instead of manna. They had to make the manna up into bread. Well, this was better. He said he was the bread from heaven, and so on and so on. But what a tremendous thing for us to realize, beloved, that he was king in this glorious realm. Over the other side of that sea, there were those who were diseased and sick, and all they had to do was to come and touch the hem of his garment, verse 36. As many as touched were made perfectly whole. Or if you read this again in Matthew's account, Mark's account, it says in verse 54 and 55 and 56, you see, whithersoever he entered into the villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. As many as touched him were made whole. What a tremendous thing. Now, see then, beloved, the Lord had a mission in life. Now, I am perfectly sure that the Lord is still wanting to do this. And there's something very serious about all this if you read in Mark's account. Hope you're not going to get bored by turning over the pages of your Bible. But, beloved, this is why we have our Bibles. And when we read in Mark's account, it says this, 46, chapter 6, 46, he sent them away, he went into a mountain to pray. When even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. About the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking upon the sea, and so on. Now, what's the difference? Mark has introduced this phrase, he would have passed them by. Now, you see, you don't get that in Matthew. You won't get that in John. But Mark is bringing out, and this is his emphasis, you know, he preached Jesus as the servant. He gives the revelation of Jesus as the servant. And Jesus has been up that mountain. He's been alone on the land. I want to come to this in a moment or two in a very real way. And his heart is with those sick people over there. He's fed the hungry here. He's got his 12 disciples in a boat there. He said to them, now you go and get there before I do. That's what he said. You go before me. I want you to go in front of me. Is that right? Yes, we read that in Matthew's Gospel. I've just put it in colloquial English. And he's going to pass them by. He's going to pass them by. So now, why in the world? Well, I believe, beloved, that this is really quite a picture of us today. I don't particularly mean just we 20 or 30 in this room. I'm speaking quite universally now. That you find that there are these groups, there are these churches, there are these denominations, whatever you want, they're just about toiling in rowing. So everything's contrary, you know. And that's right, everything's against us. It's the old cry of the sin-conscious people. Yeah. Yeah. Devil-conscious people. It's the old cry. World-conscious people. You see, this is what Cain said. As soon as he sinned, he said, everybody will be against me. Well, he didn't say that, but if you read, those aren't the exact words he said, I mean, but he didn't say that. He said, everybody's hand will be against me. You see, he was sin-conscious. People-conscious. He had need to be. He had reason to be. Because of the sin in his heart. You see? And there they were, toiling in rain. Now you will know that wind and breath and spirit in the Bible are one. And they were saying, the spirit's contrary to us, you see. The spirit of the age is against us. We can't get out there and do all these works. We can't go where Jesus wants us to go. We can't get to where Jesus wants us to get, you see. That's what they were saying. At least that's what the world is saying, I believe. And the worldly church in this. And I am quite convinced, beloved, I believe that if we don't do it, the Lord will pass us by. That's what I believe. I believe if we don't get over there where the need is, then the Lord will pass us by. This isn't a sort of a flash in the pan idea, it's a growing conviction with me. And it's a tremendous thing for us to realize. Hallelujah. Now, you will know that Jesus had gone up in that mountain and he'd spent the night, or best part of it, alone with God praying. These people in the boat were his chosen disciples. Now, don't think that because I'm bringing out these spiritual lessons that Jesus was blaming them, because the wind was contrary to them and they were having a tough job. But these are why these things are included in the Bible, for we who have spiritual insight and instruction from God can see why they're introduced. For instance, do you recall that he had said to these men about feeding the 5,000, give ye them to eat, you feed them. That's what he'd said to them. And they'd say, oh, 200 penny worth of bread. And went through all the sort of rigmarole. We know the story. We feed these people. And he'd said, you feed them. Give you them to me. They'd said, listen, they'd said, send them away. Send them away. Not send them, feed them, and I'm going to that multitude over there too. I'm not going to send away those that have come to us, and I'm going to those who can't come to us. This is what he's saying. And nothing's going to stop in my way. Nothing. I'm going to them. He said, you give them to eat. And because he told them to give them to eat, he made them give them to eat. He made them. They had to do what he said. He said, but he didn't. He fed them. No, he didn't. He supplied, they fed them, they had to take it to them. It was a cooperative miracle. And it's a tremendous thing for us to understand. He made them do what he said. And you've got to love him way of making us do what he says. And you've got a wonderful way of fulfilling his commandments in it. You see, his commandments aren't grievous, are they? John says this, he says his commandments aren't grievous, because when he commands you and you set out to do it, instead of saying, Lord, I can't, you will find that he'll put the bread in your hand to do it. That's right. And if you go over the other side of that lake, over that sea, and stop saying the wind's contrary to us, and four watches we've had through this night, and boy, it's dark. You see, in all this business, and oh, it's midnight, or it's past this, or it's something else. If you stop talking like that, beloved, and move into what God has for you, God will do some tremendous things. Now, beloved, the real truth about this is that before these people could do what God wanted them to do, what the Lord wanted them to do, they had to have a new revelation of God. And I want to say this to every one of us, beloved, before any one of us can accomplish what God wants us to do, we've got to have a new revelation and a new manifestation and a new experience of the Lord. Did you notice at the end of Matthew's account, this is what they said in verse 33, of a truth, thou art the Son of God. Did you notice they said that? Do you realize why they said it?
You say, oh, well, they'd seen some wonderful miracles.
Oh, no, it wasn't particularly the miracles. You must not think that just because you witness miracles and in some measure have some hand in that miracle that this is sufficient. Now, you may not know this, but this is precisely what took place. I'm not expecting you to know this unless you do give yourself to study, and that beyond just what is plainly written here in the English. You've got to go back into the Greek for this. But some of you people need to get down to this. Don't waste your time on reading books about the Bible. Get down to reading the Bible and getting to know what it originally says. And you don't want to depend on modern translations for that. Get something so you can get out really what is said. Because modern translations don't tell us what's originally said. They're not careful enough to believe that it was inspired of God. They're very liberal in their approach, quite a lot of them. And I don't want anything to do with people that take liberties in the name of liberality and liberalism with my Bible. I don't want anything to do with them. I don't admire their scholarship nor their motives. I don't. I'm very clear about that. Not all, thank God, are like that. But here then is the truth. You will see that it says this, that in verse 23 of Matthew, or 46 of Mark, or if you like to take all this great truth and you like to go into John's Gospel, you can take the comparative readings, 15 of John 6. It says that Jesus went up into a mountain, and he went right up there alone with God, and he spent these hours whilst they were watching the sea, whilst they were watching the waves, whilst they were watching the night, whilst they were watching the wind, and perhaps watching the compass if they had one, or they steered by the stars in those days. He was watching God. He was watching his Father. He spent the night watch with his Father. For he knew that the time had come that these men had got to have a new revelation from God and from heaven, and that concerning himself, who he was. And so he walks to them upon the surface of the sea. You see, that in itself is a miracle, but that's not the greatest thing. None of his miracles are the greatest thing about the Lord Jesus. It's what he says when they cried out, verse 26, seeing him walking on the sea, they are troubled and they say, it's a spirit or an apparition or a ghost, if you like. This would be our modern way of saying it. They cry out for fear, and this is the important thing. Straightway, Jesus speaks to them saying, be of good cheer, I am. And that's the first time he uses it in the Gospels. You've got, it is I. He says, be of good cheer, I am. Right in the midst of the unstable seas and the contrary elements and in the darkness and in the impossibilities and in their toiling and in their rowing and in their disheartened condition and in all their feeling of loneliness, he hasn't come to a sort of thing. He stands and he says, standing on the sea, or walking on the sea, passing the by, I am come down from heaven. You see, he went up in the mountain. He comes down, as it were, from heaven to give them a new revelation of himself. And you know, in John's Gospel, he goes on to exploit that by saying, or expand it by saying, I am the living bread come down from heaven. There it is. You see? Alright, you remember it. I am the living bread come down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and never die. Hallelujah. That's a marvelous thing. He came down from heaven. And if I may give you the connection between water and spirit, Tony at least will tie this up, because we were in this in the conference in Liverpool, who was there at Easter time. He comes, if you like, out of the sea. It was sea originally in the beginning, with the Spirit moving over the face of the deep. The contrary winds to him was like the Holy Ghost upon the face of the deep. Praise God. He turns all contrary spirits into the right spirit. That's a tremendous thing for you to understand. You can ride anything in the great purposes of God. You can go anywhere and do anything. I believe that with all my heart. And out of all that's against, darkness upon the face of the deep again, it was the fourth watch of the night, Jesus. There he is. A new revelation, and he says, be of good cheer, cheer up, praise the Lord, hallelujah, I am glory. Amen. I am. Ah, it's wonderful, isn't it? In this Bible, a precious book, if only we'd read it. If only we would. Praise the name of the Lord. Get down to this glorious truth, beloved. And it's all so tremendously glorious. You see, each one of these counts gives this, the I am. Amen. And from here, I am is revealed as the bread of life. The bread of God, the living bread. That's John 6, of course, and then on through the great unfoldings of this truth through John's gospel of the great I am. Oh, what a glorious thing it is. Then greater than his miracles, greater than anything. This is what made them say it at the end, thou art the Son of God. I am. What a thing for us to realize. Now then, beloved, that's something else that comes out of this glorious incident. Now, if you go into Matthew's account again, you find that though the other two just, Mark gives us the fact he was going to pass them by, and John just says that he was walking on the sea and drawing nigh to the ship, verse 19, and they were afraid. And in 21 it says, after he says, I am, don't be afraid, they willingly received him into the ship. All right? But Matthew puts in something here that's very wonderful for us to understand. And it says, Peter, in verse 27, where the Lord says, I am, don't be afraid. Peter says, here's an incident that neither Mark nor John records. Peter says, Lord, if it be thou, or better still, this is really what he said, if thou art, Peter takes him up. He says, I am. Peter says, if thou art, praise the name of the Lord. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Now this is the first time it's revealed, see? Peter was called from the sea in the beginning, and he comes, but he just thought he was Jesus, the sort of new prophet, new teacher arrived. Now he's being challenged onto who he is, and you can see now where he gets it from, that great conviction and confession at Caesarea Philippi, when he says, we believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And Peter says, Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to thee, my Father which is in heaven. And Peter now is going to start to prove it. Now, my beloved, I want to say this. We do not only need a new manifestation and a new revelation of the person of Jesus Christ to us as churches or groups that are toiling in our little boats, rowing away, beloved. But we need a new revelation of the Lord Jesus to our hearts on the personal level. Not just as a group level. On a personal level. And this I want to say, if no one else in your group, good rowers though they may be, or slaves bound to their oars that they may be, or sleeping because they're off duty, or whatever it may be, or wide awake because they're on duty. It doesn't matter who they may be, there comes a time when you've got to prove the Lord for yourself in all this. It's no good saying, oh, well, there's old John there, and there's Andrew, and there's something else. You've got to, and Peter says, Lord, if thou art, bid me come unto thee on the water. Amen. Hallelujah. And he simply says, well, come. Come. He didn't say, oh, Peter, you're a marvellous chap. No. Fancy having those wonderful ideas in your... Now, all he says, oh, you talk, come. The Lord's a man of few words. He's a man of few words. All right? And if you read in your Gospels, you will find that universally, they all teach you this, that the Lord did far more works than he spoke words. Many other things did Jesus. And you'll find miracles, millions of works that he did, I should think. John says if they were all recorded, the world wouldn't hold the books. A man of few words. God help me, because you know how long-winded I can be. I mean that. I'm not being funny here. You people who have an ability with words, watch it. Watch it. Your works have got to outnumber them to be in the order of the Spirit. Hallelujah. He says, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Marvellous. Now, I expect you all think what a poor chap Peter was, but I think he was a great chap. Yes, oh, I'm glad you all agree with me. Amen. I've done this kind of thing myself. You can always expect leaders to have this kind of experience. And the chap sitting in the boat saying, oh, you see, all right, that's flesh, that was. Put his foot through it again, put his foot in it again. You see, that's what he did, he put his foot through the water. Then, that's right, love. He did. He walked on it and then his feet went through it. That's absolutely right. But you see, he says, when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. In other words, he reverted to his former position that the others had never even left. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little of faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Now, I want to tell you something, beloved, that nobody else heard that by Pete except Peter. And if the Holy Ghost hadn't recorded it, that was a bit between Jesus and Peter. Remember, the wind was still boisterous, the waves were still roaring, the wind was still ripping through the rigging of the ship, and they never heard this, but the Holy Ghost. And it was just Jesus said it. What did you want to doubt for, Peter? See, there was something between him and Jesus. Now, you've got in most of the Lord's dealings with Peter along this realm, one was just a silent look. You remember? Another, he just got him aside and dealt with him and said, Lord's appeared to Peter, but nobody knew what took place there. Nobody knew what took place on the shores of the lake. John was following. When the Lord said, do you love me, Peter? Now you've got to see this and understand this very clearly. Because you don't know what goes on between a soul and Jesus, forbear to criticize, will you? Hold your tongue. the blunders a man makes are stepping stones, finally, to Jesus. Aren't they? He's walking on the sea, then he's not, and he's blundering, but nevertheless, he gets to Jesus, all right. Even if he gets there splashing and burbling, he's got there. Amen. Even if he gets there choking, and the water's salt and bitter and cold, never mind, he's there. And hallelujah! Praise the name of the Lord. And the Lord reaches out his hand, and he saves him. Amen. He saves him. See? And that's a marvelous thing. Good old blunderbuss. He got to Jesus. There's a better way, and he does it better later on, but he gets there. Oh, thou little faith. The significant thing is that he never even said that to the rest in the boat. He never said that. They never got that. Glory be to God. Amen. See, it's all Passover. Not that they're hiding anything, because Mark especially is reckoned to be Peter's amanuensis. They say it was Mark, what they say is right, that it was Peter that was the one that was used Mark to write his gospel. Could be true, I'm not bothered about that. But Mark doesn't record this. John doesn't record it. But they get to the place, and they come up into the boat. John says they willingly received him. And it says in verse 32 of Matthew 14, when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And in verse 51 of Mark 6, it says they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now listen, for they considered not the miracles of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. That was the trouble with them. A boat full of hard hearts. That's right. A boat full of hard hearts. No wonder Jesus is passing them by. They were wanting to send men away on that side of the lake. And he's looking across there. He always seems to be looking across the sea to people. I'm going to them. Praise God. I'm going to them. That's where I'm going. Hallelujah. Marvelous. Passing them by. Now, you will know that this was just something, real as it was, whereby the Lord was teaching these men, for they were his Father's gift to them, and he had no intention of sort of leaving them out there in the middle of the sea to founder and die and perish. That wasn't his intention. But he wanted them to see that there was something in his heart for others in a great big way, that as yet their own hardened hearts, amazed as they must have been at the feeding of those thousands of people, something they didn't grasp. It just wasn't in them. They were really more concerned for self-preservation than they were for the salvation and healing and deliverance of others. That's the truth. No doubt about that. Praise God. Jesus allured one man to break out. He allured one man. He never said, Peter, come. But it was that in Peter that was ready to respond to Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Jesus knew it. Glory be to God. It's a marvelous thing. You know, beloved, as he looks upon our hearts tonight, as he looks upon this boatload here, does he find anybody like that? Does he?
Lord, you're not going to pass me by. You aren't. Praise thy name.
All right.
And so Matthew finishes up with them in the boat, you see, in the ship, 33, worshipping him and saying, "My truth, thou art," there it is, this is the I am, "thou art," Peter said, "if thou art, thou art the Son of God." Hallelujah. And we turn over Mark and we come into John, and we read in the 6th chapter of John this precious, precious truth. Verse 21, when they willingly received him into the ship, immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. They were nearer to the shore than they thought. Say, but it said they were in the middle of the sea. That's right, you're nearer to the shore than you think. When power's there, when God's there, immediately, may this sink into our hearts, beloved. Immediately, they're at the shore that the Lord had sent them out the night before, or the evening before. He'd sent them out to reach that place. And again, because this is what he wanted, they got there, you see. He gave them commandment to feed, and they had to do it in a lovely way. He said, go to the other shore, and they had to go there. Praise God. See that, don't you? Go on, let it teach your heart something. Let it teach your heart something. Made it there. Praise God. Now may the Lord lead us into all the glorious fullness of the realization of what he's saying to us. There. And so the story unfolds in, say, Mark's Gospel, if we may read that one. When they passed over, verse 53, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. When they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him. Amen. And ran throughout that whole region, round about, began to carry about in beds those that were sick. Where they heard he was, anywhere he was, they got there. Whithersoever he entered, into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets, besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment. And you know, I believe that this is really why dear old Peter got to this place, almost, you know, the shadow of Peter, that laid the sick in the streets, because Peter, beloved, was allowed of Jesus. He wasn't chosen of Jesus. He didn't say, now Peter, come out of this boat. But this man was allowed, if you like, to sink down into the sea of despair. Jesus brought him up from it. Do you know, these words that are translated, made whole, can be translated, entirely saved. They were entirely saved. Is the Greek, quite the proper Greek there. Made perfectly whole. What a glorious thing this is, then, beloved, to let the Lord bring this deeply into our hearts. Eh? And it was to the disciples, finally, and it was again at the end of chapter 6 in John that it comes out. Peter says it again. What was said in the boat where they worshipped him, when they got to the shore, you have the great dissertation and teaching on the bread of life, and it's there again that Peter said, to whom can we go?
Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and assure that Thou art the Son of God. What a glorious thing. Of course he would say that in his heart. How could he be anything other than this? Absolutely sure of the Lord. But the Lord had rescued him from that terrible, dark, watery grave. And you know, beloved, people are just about drowning in their sorrows, in their darkness, in their grief. And things are so contrary to them, beloved. If we would look beyond that which is contrary to ourselves and see these masses out here, these people, beloved, everything's really contrary to them. You're allowed sometimes to be in the same elements that they're in, so that you may understand and I may understand, lest we live too sheltered and secluded a life and be so artificial and have no idea of what it's all about. Now then, having done this, and we just simply took the Bible and how simple it all is, let's ask ourselves the question. Jesus, are you going to pass us by? Or are you going to say, Lord, you're not going to pass me by? Praise the name of the Lord. Lord, if thou art... Of course, we needn't say if now, need we? It's all been so amply demonstrated to us. It's all been so wonderfully fulfilled. We know he is. But you know, beloved, until you have this real personal revelation to yourself that he actually is the Son of God, come to be made your own personal sin, and thereby becoming your own personal saviour, and being your own personal death, and your own personal resurrection, and your own personal life, your own glorious, wonderful, not Jesus adapted to you, but Jesus appointed to you, that you might be his in a glorious way. Now, beloved, listen. Let me talk it into your heart, will you, in the name of Jesus. You've got to come here. You've got to die to all your own ways. You've got to die to all your own fears. You've got to let everything go. The fear of the consequences of accepting Jesus keeps thousands out of it. That's right, the fear of the consequences. They won't face up to what life will be if they do, so they keep him out. Do you see? The meantime, crying out for something wonderful to happen. Now, my beloved, that's all nonsense. That's all nonsense. It's got to be a glorious new revelation. Lord, come down from heaven for me. That's what he did. Came right down upon that sea. You can't have anything lower than sea level. That's natural norm. And he walked down there on the level. Praise God. For you. Isn't it a marvelous thing, really, that perhaps your going to him, as happened in Peter's life, could bring him into the boat? That's right. Perhaps your going to him could bring him right in. Hallelujah. Where they all worship him. Truly thou art the Son of God. Truly thou art the Son of God. Amen. Now, my beloved, forever after, I don't know, I'm not talking about gains or losses. I'm not measuring one as against another, but I'm only telling you this. That forever after, those other 11 men would have to confess that they came to worship Jesus for the first time as the Son of God, but not because of their own merits. It was because of another man who stepped out of the boat. That's right. Not because of their own courage. That in their very confession they would have to admit their own cowardice. It's a humbling thing. Because one man said, Lord. Any of these men here tonight? I'm not asking you to make great big boastful claims. It'll be proved when the storm's on. It'll be proved when the conditions are right for it. It'll be proved then. Amen. Don't you believe that? They were all equal when they were all giving out the bread. Marvellous. Fancy giving out the bread with a hard heart. Fancy performing miracles, being partners in miracles with hard hearts. Eh? I wonder if Jesus went up that mountain and prayed about these hard hearts. I think he did. I won't stop now to give you the reasons, but I think he did. It wasn't the only thing he prayed about. But beloved, he comes down to meet that need in every one of us. Now I want to be there. If I've only got a little faith, I'd rather Jesus whispered into my heart in the seclusion of the storm-tossed sea than never have him say it to me, because I never had any at all worth talking. What do you want? Praise the name of the Lord. Let's pray together, shall we?